Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin. Today we are hearing from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won over your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or tax collector. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." The Gospel of the Lord. Wow, what a gospel it is. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Today, we're going to be talking all about conflict resolution, a topical issue given the world that we find ourselves living in today, where, let's face it, conflict has become sport. Today, Jesus is addressing this issue of conflict with his disciples, and he's being very specific as he lays out a blueprint as to how he would like conflict to be resolved within the body of Christ. And I must say, as we get started, it's truly stunning how little these divine instructions are actually followed. I also find it a bit odd that, given the fact that I grew up in the church all these years, I don't remember ever even hearing one homily about this particular gospel, which is kind of sad, given the fact that conflict is all around us. And conflict resolution is something that this world desperately needs, but not only the world, the church itself. Because it seems that whenever two or more are gathered in his name, there's a fight. I mean, that's just a fact, and that's the way it's always been. Consider Paul's early letters to the church. I mean, they're just getting started. What was he dealing with? He was dealing with division. He was dealing with squabbling. He was dealing with gossip. He was dealing with backbiting, or what, as a priest, I would refer to as Tuesday. Okay, conflict. This is what we do. Why? Well, everybody seems to have an opinion as to how things should be done. And everybody's picking a side. And, well, if you're not on my side, you're wrong. We thrive on conflict. Think about it. It's the world we live in. Without conflict, cable news would have nothing to talk about. No longer would we be subjected to an endless panel of people who do a lot of talking but solve nothing. Meanwhile, our country has become more divided today than it's ever been. And it is this division that becomes Satan's playground. And sadly, this is nothing new. In fact, 5,000 years before Jesus was even born on this earth, a Chinese general named Sun Tzu wrote a book called The Art of War. And in this book, he talked about waiting until nightfall and then sending your troops up right into the middle of the opposing troops. In this way, you separate them. And in the confusion, they start fighting each other. It's called divide and conquer. And this is what Satan has done to the body of Christ. This is his masterpiece, his Mona Lisa, if you will, which has resulted in a church on just about every corner. Now, today Jesus is addressing this issue of conflict head on, and he's giving us some very clear instructions. You know, not too long ago, I got a letter from a man in Pennsylvania, and he's a teacher. And he wrote with a question. It's a good question. He wrote asking, what do you mean when you speak of bumper sticker theology? Like I said, it's a good question because we talk about this a lot. Bumper sticker theology, or soundbite theology, or snapshot theology, is the idea that we as people like to consume information in small, bite-sized nuggets. We like a good slogan, you know, something to sum it all up. And while that might be helpful in some areas, it very much limits us when we try to understand God, because God does not easily fit into our box of understanding, which is often a collection of bumper sticker theology. One appears in our gospel today. Where two or more are gathered in my name, and there I am in the midst of them. That is a good bumper sticker theology. I like it. I often will begin a parish function, maybe a Bible study, or maybe at a wedding, a prayer, or something, with this particular scripture. But here's my question. Does this mean that when two or more are not gathered together, that he's not there? I get a lot of letters from prisoners alone in their cell, and they write these tremendous heartfelt letters. And is this scripture suggesting that since they're alone, that Jesus is not in their midst? I guess what I'm trying to get at is this. God, to a great degree, is beyond our understanding, at least without a guide. But I know a man. Today, we find ourselves in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And this chapter begins with an argument among the disciples. Who among them was the greatest? Which, I gotta say, sometimes scripture is just funny. I mean, that's funny. Who's the greatest? Really? Who started that argument? My bet is it was Peter. All right? I mean, given the fact that he just came off last week, with the confession, in case you missed that one, he was clearly illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and he declares Jesus for who he is for the first time, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he got promoted, you know, to Rocky, right? Upon this rock, I will build my church. So that's a big deal, and I'm thinking Peter's chest is pretty pumped up and sticking out right now. He's feeling pretty good about himself. Maybe he got a little excited. And I can hear him saying, well, you know, he did call me Rock. But I can hear the other saying, yeah, but he called you Satan too. But maybe that wasn't it at all. Maybe it was more of a collective kind of hubris. You know, something along the lines of, well, you know, the big dog's been running the show around here for a long time. But guess what? You know, maybe now it's time that we become the big dogs. Do you know what the mother of all sin is? The taproot, pride. Oh yeah, pride. Pride goeth before the fall. Pride got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. And when the snake approached Eve, hey, surely you will not die. If you eat of this fruit, you will be as God. He was appealing to what? Her pride. Pride is born out of ego. And ego stands for easing God out, which, like I said, is the taproot of all sin. Pride buys into the big lie. Remember the big lie. You don't need God because you can become your own God. That is a big lie that came from the garden. So let's get back to our gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice, he didn't say put it on Facebook, okay? He didn't say go tell all your friends and neighbors. Can you believe what he did? No, he didn't say go take it to the church or the priest. I mean, that might come in time, but not yet. He didn't say brood over it for 2 or 3 days, and so when 3 or 4 other things happen, you will just explode. No, he does not say this. He says, if your brother sins against you, and I'll stop the tape right here. Before we go any further, if your brother sins against you, what does Jesus mean when he says sin? Because I think when most of us think about sin, we think about action, doing something that makes God mad, right? That's sin. But is that really sin? Is that an accurate definition of sin, doing something that makes God mad? In the Catholic Church, we have what is known as the penitential rite. It's also known as the confiteor. It's a little prayer. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault, and in my thoughts and in my words and what I've done, and then watch this, and what I have failed to do. So according to this prayer, sin is not only action, but it's non-action. But let me take it a step further and expand the definition to this. Sin is anything outside the will of God, which covers everything from an axe murder to a flip of a cigarette butt out the window, okay? And everything in between. We can sin in our own head, wishing vengeance. We can sin in our own thinking, maybe a hand gesture on the highway. And we do, we sin, we all sin. Why? Because we're all sinners, which is definitely a good thing to keep in mind when your brother or your sister sins against you. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. And we will continue to talk all about this amazing gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. If your brother sins against you, what should you do? Well, as we had noted, you don't sit around and brood over it. You don't get on the phone or call all your friends to seek advice. You don't go to your priest or your pastor. We're talking about conflict resolution, and Jesus is laying out 3 very simple steps as to how to deal with it. And this is an issue of supreme importance, because out of conflict is born resentment. And Lord have mercy, we've talked about this particular subject many times. Resentments grow like weeds. All they need is time and watering. Hear me when I say that resentment is the number one thing that will block you from the sunlight of the Holy Spirit. Resentment is exactly like eating rat poison every day and hoping that the other person dies. It just makes you sicker and sicker and sicker, and it will keep you out of heaven. Resentment is an issue that is old, been dealt with since the very beginning in the book of Leviticus, which are the rules and regulations of the law. What does it say? You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. That's what it says. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sins of your people, because you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it says. This is what we're called to do. This is a foundational biblical principle. We are Judeo-Christians. This is the rock of our faith, all the way back to Leviticus. No matter how justified your resentment might be, hear this. It's your sin problem. Not the world's sin problem, your problem. Today we hear Jesus giving us an outline as to how we can keep resentments from infecting the body of Christ. Step one, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. What does that mean? That means you have to have a conversation. It could not be more clear. Who? You and him alone. Who does this? Nobody does this. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. And we do everything we can to avoid conflict. Is that you? If it is, understand this, okay? I'm not telling you to do anything, okay? I'm not Dr. Phil, okay? Jesus is telling you to do this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You got to have a conversation. Now, if he listens to you, you have won over your brother. And that really is the goal, isn't it? The goal is not you prancing around acting like, well, yeah, you're right, I was right. No, that's not the goal. The goal here is to win your brother over. Conflict resolution means settling it right here, right now. And Jesus is laying out the three simple steps as how to do that. And they're in an order for a reason. Step one, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's step one, okay? But sometimes that doesn't work. If he does not listen to you, then take one or two others along with you so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or more witnesses. Now, unfortunately, this is the step that everybody does first. Okay, we're going to get everybody together. We're going to gather every fact so it can be established. So much pain and anguish could be avoided if we could just do the first step before we get here. Can you believe what they did to me? Can you believe what she did to me? Welcome to the body of Christ, my friend. Where did Jesus go? Gossip was birthed in hell and designed to stoke flames, getting other people involved. Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Can you believe that? How many times I personally have been dragged into some conflict, and after first hearing the story, it's this awful story, I mean, I feel personally offended, like somehow I'm the victim. But then I hear the other side of the story. Oh yeah, you did know that there is another side to the story, didn't you? In fact, while we're talking about this, because this is kind of big, okay? There's always another side to every story. Took me a while to understand this. Oftentimes I get one side of the story and I get so worked up, and then find the other side of the story and I find myself asking, where is the monumental sin here? One does well to realize that given each and every situation, there's always two sides. And the truth often lies somewhere in the middle if your brother sins against you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, talk to him. Have a private conversation. But sometimes that doesn't work. And that's when you go to step two. You go to somebody, some people, and you say something like this. You know, I'm having an issue with so-and-so, and I'd like you to help me try to find a way out of it. And immediately, you know what they're going to say? Well, what do they do to you? because people are so ready to pick sides. So fight the urge to sign up your troops, okay? Much better to say, you know, I think it would be a much better idea for you to hear it fresh from him or her, so that there will be no preconceived misunderstandings or prejudice. Because you see, if you do that, and if you bring in two or three or four or five people into a conflict, the emotion is taken out. The emotion is taken out of the equation, and you're left with facts. And my friend, while you are entitled to your own opinion, you are not entitled to your own facts. And emotion will often cloud your judgment. Levitical law required 2 to 3 witnesses to establish any fact. There was no such thing as one eyewitness. So Jesus goes on. Number one, private conversation. Number two, take the witnesses. If that doesn't work, take it to the church. This should be the first time I should even hear about it. And, you know, I don't want to be difficult here, but I got to say, one of the top 10 things that I do not like about being a priest, and let me tell you, there's a whole lot more reasons why I do, but one of the worst things about being a priest is, hey, Father C, she or he said this or they're doing that, and what are you going to do about it? And I'm thinking, you know, I just work here, okay? I'm just trying to carry the message, trying to grow the church. I don't want to get involved with every he said, she said situation that comes up in the congregation. Now, not to say that every once in a while a tornado has to be dealt with in the congregation. But anyway, let's move on. Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to the church, then treat them as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, understand, he is not saying that we need to be rude and we need to look down upon them or be hateful or treat them badly. No, that is not at all what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is disengage, step down, step away with love. Because while it is true that we are called to love everybody, some people, it's much better that we love them from a distance. Now, in regards to worship, remember now, we're talking about the body of Christ, not the world. In regards to worship, then we have nothing to do with them. They're not welcome in the church. Because as I said, you cannot allow a tornado to rip through your congregation. So, this is tough stuff. What do we learn? Conflict resolution. Well, number one, we learn that Jesus is very specific as to giving us guidelines on what to do, and we're not doing it. Number two, we've learned that these guidelines have a goal, and that goal is to win back our brother or sister in Christ. That's the goal. Amen. I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Speaking of division of the body of Christ, it is fitting that this verse would be included in our gospel today because it represents probably the most divisive scripture in the entire New Testament. But I guess the question is it true? As the body of Christ, can we stand and look at a willful sinner and say, you are bound in the name of Jesus? Or can we look into the face of a repentant sinner who has taken it to the cross and say, you are loosed in the name of Jesus? Because if so, that's a lot of power. But it's not my power. It's not our power. Jesus clearly says, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I am with you. In other words, I'm a witness. I got the facts. And if you're trying to resolve conflict in my name, I'm giving you the authority to bind it or loose it. That's what he said. Now understand, this is not a salvation issue. This is not a vengeance issue. This is a preserving the body of Christ issue. and keeping it free from division that has destroyed so many churches. And while this template of how to resolve conflict within the body of Christ works within the church, it can also work in your personal life as well, because it is the lives of the Christians that make up the church. The church is not a building. It's not an institution. The church is the daily living of people who sin and then repent as they seek the face of Jesus. That is what church is all about. The life of the unrepentant sinner is a field full of weeds, and it is incapable of bearing fruit. Oh, you can mow the weeds on Sunday, but that alone will not produce acceptable fruit. If you really want to grow your fruit, you got to go deeper. If you really want to grow your fruit, you got to prepare your soil. And it just might be time to plow up the whole field and start again with new plants. If you are practicing habitual sin, repent. If you're holding a resentment against your brother or sister, repent. Resolve the conflict. Do some weeding. Not in their fields, not in their weeds, your fields, your weeds. There's nothing easy about living the Christian life. And honestly, I can't do it. But the Jesus inside of me can. And you know, I think I'm gonna let him. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.